Great passage tonight, John chapter 10. And I just want to let you know before we start, at the end of this passage, I'm going to invite you to pray, and particularly relevant to someone who isn't a follower of Jesus and wants to come into relationship with Jesus. So that's coming at the end, just in case you think I'm sneaking up on you. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful word in John 10. Thank you for preserving the words of Jesus that we might know life and life to the full. Father, help us now to listen and to be blessed as we listen. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I remember the date, the 25th of January 2006, extremely well. I was woken up at 4:20 in the morning, not a common occurrence. Natalie, my wife, was screaming at me. Now, she wasn't angry with me, but she was scared. She wasn't having a baby, although she was pregnant at the time. We had a thief in our house. Good sound effects. Now, Natalie was doing what pregnant women do. Every hour on the hour, they go to the bathroom. As she went to the bathroom, she went past the kitchen and she saw a guy in there. And she yelled out, and look, I'd like to be the hero of this story, but I just can't say that I was. It was a scary moment, and I plucked up as much courage as I possibly could. I jumped out of bed. I've never ran so fast in my life to make sure she was okay. He ran out of the house. He was always one room ahead of me, fortunately. I think he was just as he was scaring me, I was scaring him. And then eventually he runs into our laundry and locks himself in there. I'm like, why didn't you go out the back door? And so we're having this conversation through the locked door of the laundry. You know, I thought it'd be better to persuade him off the premises rather than, you know, get into a kerfuffle. And eventually he panicked, and he there were a few expletives that came through the window, and he jumped out the window. He took some valuables with him. Now, it's pretty obvious that this man came to my house on that particular morning with one intention. That is to steal. As a pastor, you know, I'm used to having lots of people in my home, and they choose the front door to come in and be welcomed and contribute to our family and be ministered to. But on this night, this man chose his own entry, and he came with one intention, and that was to rob us. Well, tonight, Jesus speaks about something that everyone on the face of the planet wants and needs, and that is life to the full. Have you noticed that on a daily basis, we're being bombarded with advertising that says to us, if you buy this product, you will have life to the full? Whether it's on the internet, in magazines, on the TV. We also live in an age where there's lots of religious options out there, aren't there? Where lots of religious leaders are saying, here is life, come in here. This is eternal life. This is the secret. Now, what Jesus does here in John chapter 10, as he begins in John chapter 10, he says, beware. There's actually people out there who will rob you. They have one intention, and that is to steal from you. They have all the claims that, you know, you'll receive a rich and satisfying life, but the reality is the opposite. The truth is they will rob you. So Jesus says that they are thieves and robbers, and it's strong language, isn't it, from Jesus? You kind of think, is it that bad? But Jesus is so passionate about the truth and about eternal life that's wrapped up in him. And you see that as he goes through, as you read through John's Gospel. He's the real deal. He's the one who offers eternal life. And what gets Jesus fired up is not only handing out that invitations to eternal life, welcoming people into the kingdom, but what gets Jesus fired up is people who distort the way into eternal life or come up with their own brand of good and satisfying life. or people who fall for counterfeit leaders or counterfeit claims to eternal life. So in this passage, Jesus uses some familiar language. If you were a farmer of the day, the language of the sheep, the sheep pens, the shepherd. Who hears from the farm? Okay, so you guys can help me out. But even if you're from the farm, it's a little bit different to the Aussie farm. Okay, have a look at this picture of a typical Near Eastern sheep pen. Okay, for those who grew up on the farm, was that what the farm was like? No. Okay. So you're keeping sheep, you need a secure enclosure to keep the sheep safe from wolves and wild animals. There's a gate so the sheep can go out to green pastures. When I first saw this picture, I thought, that's a funny image for Jesus to use. It looks like the sheep are enclosed or cooped up, but no, that's what the gate's for. They're going out into the green pastures under the guidance and watchful eye of the shepherd, and under him they will have life. Okay, of course, the shepherd is the one with the crook. Anyone who wants to harm the sheep, they're going to have to get past him, or they have to climb in via another way, over the fence. You can imagine what life would be like if you're a sheep and you get out from the flock and you're out there on the hillside. That isn't fun. That isn't life. That is death. When a sheep meets a ferocious wolf, you know who's going to come off second best. Now, the incredible thing is, this is the picture Jesus uses to describe what true, satisfying, lasting life is about. This is the picture Jesus uses for those who've entrusted themselves to Jesus. Those who've said, Jesus, you're my shepherd, my king. I want to live your way. I want to be in your flock. I want to listen to you, obey you. I want to follow your instructions to eternal life. I want security and safety in life that's lasting. Jesus uses this picture. You know, it works, doesn't it? Once we were outside, estranged from God, cut off from God, facing death and judgment, and Jesus the shepherd has ushered us into the pen where there is real, true life. Jesus is our shepherd, our leader, our protector. In verse 3, if you notice there, it says, the sheep listen to his voice. That's how you know you're in God's flock. You listen to the shepherd and you do what he says. And he goes on to say, the shepherd calls his own sheep by name. Isn't that a wonderful thing? To be known by Jesus. That Jesus knows every person in the flock by name. And it says his sheep follow him. That's the character of the sheep. They follow the shepherd. We follow Jesus. There's wonderful relationships in the flock. And that's what we're made for, isn't it? That's what everyone craves for, good relationships. Good relationships with one another and good relationship with God. Relationships that are personal, where we're known and loved and appreciated. Many of us have experienced that in the church, haven't we? I don't need to sell that to you. You know that from your experience at church, hopefully. But have you noticed, you don't even have to be a Christian to experience that. Like, non-Christians want good relationships as well, don't they? Have you ever walked into a pub and seen a really sad situation? Just people who are lonely, sitting on their own around the pub, in their own little dingy corner of the pub, drinking their sorrows away because they're longing for relationship. And the way they heal that hurt is through alcohol. Or have you ever been to a pub that's very different? You walk in and people know each other. You know, a guy walks in and someone yells out, "G'day, Macca, how are you?" There's always a Macca, isn't there? Or, you know, how was the footy? Did you win? Where there's some sort of relationship and people are known and loved and respected. I'm sure there's more to pub life than that. But you get what I'm saying. Relationships are what make life worth living. And there's lots of good relationships in the flock. There are lots of good relationships outside the flock. There's some terrible ones outside the flock. But inside the flock, they last into eternity. So they're not cut off by death and judgment. What a rich and satisfying life we have. What a purposeful and lasting life we have inside the flock. But be careful as you don't mishear what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not saying life will be perfect in the flock. Jesus is not saying, you know, there'll be no suffering, no hardship, no struggle, no sickness, no brokenness in the flock. He's not saying that at all. He's not saying there'll be no physical death in the flock. And I think we've got to be on our guard and beware of Christians and beware of Christian pastors who claim these kind of things for the life here and now. That is describing a life to come that by faith we'll participate in. For now, we go through life in a very fallen world, isn't it? But we have a shepherd. We have someone who guides us and protects us and will lead us all of the way to eternal life. I don't know how many of you are familiar with Psalm 23. It's very helpful at this point. The psalmist says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you, the Lord who is my shepherd, are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Well, it's great to be reminded of where real life is found, inside the flock with the shepherd. There's one simple, very essential ingredient, isn't it? Knowing Jesus Christ as your personal shepherd. Jesus says that. Have a look at what Jesus says later on in chapter 17. As he's praying to his Father, he says, "Now this is eternal life." This is it. This is how you summarise it. "That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." It's good to be reminded, isn't it, of where real life is found, where real satisfaction is found in life. Because there are tons of people out there, tons of people, tons of different ways of thinking, which would make us believe that there is life to be led and great and satisfying life without Jesus. And Jesus came across that same issue in his own time. Remember last week in chapter 9? Jesus comes across the Jewish leaders, the local shepherds, if you like. And Jesus is angry with them because they're the kind of people who push people away from Jesus. They don't recognise who Jesus is. They don't help people come into relationship with him. They're not good shepherds. They're only thinking of themselves. They're pushing man-made religion. Well, hundreds of years earlier, God was critical of the shepherds of Israel. And the same pattern has continued up to Jesus' time. Have a look at Ezekiel 34. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. "Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or search for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally." And so God says, "I'm going to be the shepherd of my people. I am coming. I will install my shepherd, one out of the line of David." Have a look at what God says in Ezekiel. "For this is what the Sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I'll bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land." And that's what he's done in the Lord Jesus. He's gathering his people into life to the full. I'm sure you can think of your own, our own modern day examples of false shepherds, of religious outlets, of false claims to eternal life, of religious leaders who are more concerned about money or success or image in our own time. Religion that actually stops people from coming into relationship with God. Jesus says they are thieves and robbers. But there's another kind of thief and robber, isn't there? There was a story that came out in the media this week which overshadowed every single other story. Overshadowed the budget. Everything else seemed to pale into insignificance. The story of Matthew Johns, wasn't it? And there was a great myth, I think, busted this week. And that is the myth that those who are TV personalities, who seem to have it all, have a great life. And that the lie was busted, I think, that says you can have a great life without Jesus. In case you missed it, Johns is a high-profile retired rugby league player. He was stood down from his job as a commentator on Channel 9, particularly the footy show. And he was also stood down as a part-time coach with Melbourne Storm. After he admitted being involved in a group sex incident 7 years ago in New Zealand. It was a terrible story, wasn't it? I mean, there are no winners in what took place. A lot of broken people, a lot of people crying out, I think now, for forgiveness and love and acceptance that can only be found in Jesus the Shepherd. But do you hear this message every week on the radio, on the news, on all the kind of outlets, that somehow you can have a great life without Jesus? Well, Johns's wife, well, let me, before I go to that, there's that myth that you can have a great life, and life, a satisfying life, is about driving the best cars or going on the best holidays or having a beautiful wife or being wealthy or being popular or being sexually promiscuous. But Matthew John's wife said this week, "The last 7 years have been a living hell." And Phil Gould, who's a highly respected veteran in the game, said, speaking of Johns and his wife, said, "I've never seen two more shattered people in all my life." And it was interesting to hear Phil Gould on the footy show. And the way he was talking, it was a bit like he was like a pastor to the rugby league world. He said this, he said, "To me, this was the sledgehammer to the back of the head that the game deserved and needed. For so long we've been having incidents like this, whether it was drugs or alcohol or abuse of women. And we all say, well, that was a wake-up call." And he goes on to say, "But no one wakes up. What comes out of this report now should be a message to all players and all young people and all young girls that there are no winners in any of this and that the behaviour has to be addressed. What you think is a bit of fun is going to turn to tears someday." He's right, isn't he? You can't keep living that way and have a long-lasting, satisfying, rich, purposeful, meaningful life. But he actually hasn't gone far enough, has he? Let me put it a bit more truthfully. God will let you live that way, ignoring him, treating people really badly, being out there on one of the hills on your own, away from the flock. He'll let you do that for a time. But unless you turn to the shepherd, you will die in your sins, God says. And you will face an angry God. A God who's angry with you for the way that you've treated him, and angry with you for the way that you've treated other people. And all your sins will be exposed. There'll be no excuses. You'll be undeniably guilty. And there'll be no one to defend you. Terrible situation, isn't it, to be out there away from the flock, away from under the care of the great shepherd Jesus. But there's great hope, isn't there, for people to come in under the shepherd. Let me point you to another example, Graham Kennedy. How many people here know Graham Kennedy? Yeah, some are way too young. Graham Kennedy was known as the King of Television. He won six gold Logies. He was the most popular personality on Australian television five times through the 60s and 70s. He won the TV Week Award Star of the Year in 1959. He won the Star of the Decade in 67. He got given the Hall of Fame Logie Award in 1998. This guy is the most successful TV personality celebrity you could possibly think of. That's why he's called the King of Television. He had it all. He had wealth, he had influence, he had friends, he had money. You name it, he had it. But life wasn't satisfying for him. It was projected that way, wasn't it? If people looked at him, would have said, he's the pinnacle. That's it. That's what we aspire to. But life was actually miserable for Kennedy, and increasingly so as he moved closer and closer to his retirement and then to his death. He became an alcoholic. He died of alcoholic-related disease. Doctors said he ate too little and drank too much. His biography said that during the 1990s, his health greatly declined. He was a diabetic, a heavy smoker, a heavy drinker. Throughout his illness, his friends Tony Sattler and Nolene Brown rallied to his aid. As you read the biography, you realise that as his life goes on, he's got fewer and fewer friends, fewer and fewer people, and he wants contact with less and less people. On the 18th of December 2001, his housekeeper found him unconscious and dehydrated. His friend Sattler said, "Between the diabetes and the booze, there's not much left of him," adding that the death of Kennedy's dog Henry was the final trigger. There's a guy that had absolutely everything at his fingertips. And the last 4 or 5 years of his life, he's at home, living on his own, visited by very few friends. He even collapses in his own home. And who knows how long it took for someone to realise this guy's dying. His huge property was sold. He moved to a townhouse, then he moved to a nursing home, and then he died in 2005. So there isn't life everlasting. There isn't true satisfying life outside of Jesus. It will come to an end. Well, I want to pause there and just get some questions from, or comments from you guys. But when we come back after that little session, we're going to look at how to receive that life, how to enter in to the flock. And there's two statements there. Jesus says he's the gate to life, and Jesus says he's the good shepherd. And then we're going to pray. So, comments or questions? Come on, don't be shy. Chris, that's a half question. Yeah. There is the Bible. Well, he was swearing at me and threatening violence, so I chose my words very carefully. But I was looking for the least violent option, so I was trying to persuade him to leave by the back door. Yeah, it's an interesting story, actually. He was actually caught, and he's currently in prison. And I've been very tempted to visit him, to be honest. But I know from a friend that there's a good possibility that he is being ministered to. It's quite possible he's being ministered to as part of the chaplaincy work in prisons. I don't know that for sure, but yeah. So it'd make a great story, wouldn't it? You rob the minister, hear the gospel, you're saved, see you in heaven. Oh, you wanted me to give him the gospel on the night. Now, there's a shepherd and there's a sheep. Okay. Wasn't going to happen. Mark, did you have a question?
Yeah.
I can guarantee I don't run that fast in soccer. Now, is there anything in John 10 that's hit you? Or have I completely overshadowed this? Yeah, I've got to be honest, I didn't do a lot of work on that.
Okay.
So I mightn't comment intelligently. All right, let's keep going. We're almost at the end. The big question is, how do you receive that life? How do you get that life that's inside the flock? How do you become one of the sheep? Well, Jesus says two extraordinary statements. One is, he says, I am the gate to life. And the other one is, he says, I am the good shepherd. So notice Jesus says, I am the gate for the sheep. All, in verse 7 and 8, all who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. See, Jesus is saying, if you want this life, if you want to be part of God's flock, there is no other option than coming through me. There's not many gates, many alternatives. There is one, and it's through Jesus. He's not just someone who helps people get to the gate. He's saying, I am the gate. You must come to me if you want this life inside the flock. And the other thing he says is, he is the good shepherd, the one who lays down his life for the sheep. So it's not that people did something to Jesus as a wild animal would do something to a shepherd, but Jesus willingly lays down his life for the sheep, only he says to take it up again for the sake of the sheep. So Jesus takes upon himself the sins of the world, our sin, your sin, so that we might be forgiven, we might go and enter into this new life with God and be friends with God. That's an incredible statement, isn't it, that he would lay down his life for us. And it can see what a contrast that is. That's what qualifies him as the good shepherd, the one who is completely selfless in his attitude. And that's the kind of shepherd that we can follow, isn't it? Someone who's willing to give up their life for us. That is so contrasting to all the counterfeit shepherds. The shepherd of materialism or the shepherd of career, or of money, who they will drop you when they no longer get value out of you. But Jesus says, I've come for you, I've come to give you eternal life. Come in via the gate, which is me, and receive long lasting satisfying life. It's something that's unpopular, isn't it, and uncomfortable to our postmodern ears to hear there aren't many ways to God. There aren't, choose a gate, doesn't matter which one you go in. He's not saying that. He's saying there's one way, and it's through Jesus. He's not saying, it doesn't matter what religion you're part of, you'll get there in the end. He's actually saying something quite offensive. I am the gate, and there's no salvation apart from through me. Everyone else is either a thief or a robber. There's only death and judgment outside, away from the flock. So I was wondering, as you think about that tonight, you'd be in one of two categories. You'd either say to yourself, I know I'm in the flock, Jesus is my shepherd, and I think tonight's a good night to say thank you. Thank you, God, for saving me. Thank you that I'm in the best possible place. But you might be thinking to yourself, I know I'm not actually in the flock. I don't have this life under Jesus' care, but I want to. I'm out there, I'm on one of the hills, and I know I'm unsafe, I know I'm not secure, I know life is not satisfying out there. and I want to come in. I want to be under this great shepherd, Jesus. Well, I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer now. And I'm going to just pray a prayer which would lead you in to relationship with God as we come to the great shepherd. And I think Dave shared this before on Sunday nights. Coming to God, coming into relationship with God, coming into his flock is as simple as saying three things and meaning them to God. Firstly, saying sorry. Secondly, saying thank you. And thirdly, saying please. So saying, sorry, God, for the way I've treated you. Now, you are the great shepherd, and I haven't treated you the way I should. I haven't lived in a way that is pleasing to you. Secondly, saying thank you, saying thank you, God, that you've provided a way into the flock, into eternal life. Thank you that you sent Jesus to die in my place, that my sins might be paid for, that I might be forgiven and have freedom and newness of life. And thirdly, saying to God, please help me to live this new life as a sheep in your flock. What a wonderful place to be. So let's pray. And if that's a prayer that you want to pray tonight, let me encourage you to say it in your own heart and mind to God, and he will hear you. So let's pray. Dear God, I'm sorry for the way that I've treated you. I'm sorry that I haven't lived in a way that's pleasing to you. Thank you that you've provided a way into the flock. Thank you that your son's death for my sins means that they are paid for, that I can be forgiven. Please forgive me. And please help me to live with you as my shepherd in this new life in the flock. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Tim.